Well, welcome everyone. It is wonderful to be here together with you all. As things change, it's just wonderful that we can encourage one another to focus on Christ, to focus on the satisfaction that can come from Him. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So this morning, I have the privilege of reading the Bible to you and discussing its application for our lives. So my prayer today is that the Spirit of God would speak through this text that we're going to be reading and pierce down to the divisions of our soul, our joints and marrow, and exposing the thoughts, desires, attitudes, and intentions of our hearts. It is just a privilege each time that I'm able to come up here to be able to present the gospel of salvation to you and give God glory for His work. So this morning, I'm going to ask that you turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, 19 through 34. That's the passage that we're going to be looking at. So it's a little bit lengthy, but bear with me. It's really hard to stop in this passage, and you'll see why. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. I have it also on the screen for you. It says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be healthy and full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness! No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray before we get started. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, you are holy, you are so great. It is hard to comprehend your holiness and your glory. I pray that today that we will be able to understand how we can be satisfied through Christ. Hungry no longer in this world. I pray that each one of us will have a desire to grow in our relationship with you and focus on what's important, especially in the busyness and chaos of life. And I just pray for each one of us today that we will commit ourselves again and again each day to be your servants and follow you with every ounce of energy that we have. Thank you for this opportunity today, and please speak to us through your words. And we just thank you for everything you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this past week, we went down to Fresno area, to Sanger, to have Thanksgiving with Jess's side of the family. And I had basically one goal. So anyone that knows of my goal before I went, my one goal was to be with family. But I had some gift cards for restaurants, real restaurants, big restaurants, chains that aren't around here that I wanted to go to. So I had this gift card in my wallet for Tahoe Joe's. It's a steakhouse, and I've had it for over 2 years. I was like, I gotta use this gift card. I hope they're open. I have no idea, because they've been purple for a little while. And I just wanted to go on a date with my wife and eat some barbecue food. So any of you that know me or have been learning about me is I'm a meat guy. I love meat. And salads are just not going to cut it if you want a real meal. Okay, last night we had taco salad, and I forgot the salad portion, and I got in trouble for that. But just stepping into this restaurant, I was just overwhelmed by barbecue smell. It just smells so good, and so naturally, this is what I ordered. If you can see that, it is a rack of baby back ribs. The only reason I put it up there is to get your mouth just salivating. If you're a vegetarian, then you don't know what I'm talking about, but this is just so delicious with meat falling apart. And so I got the baby back ribs. I got a coffee, of course, because that's the only thing that can match with baby back ribs. So this was the only thing that was going to appease my appetite and sustain me for this trip. I mean, I just needed that, and then I was going to be able to enjoy myself. So about 10 minutes later, this meal was gone. I devoured it all, and my stomach was full, my thirst was quenched, and my heart was content, and my body just satisfied. And just sitting there after this delicious meal and just pure happiness that I finally got to eat it. Well, I'm sure you've experienced, since we just had Thanksgiving, you probably overate like I did. About 5 hours goes by, and what happened? I'm hungry again. I want meat. I want coffee, right? Although satisfied momentarily, I must eat again. No matter how satisfying this last meal was, I'm still going to be hungry, and I'm going to forget the taste of that, and I'm going to just crave it all over again. And I'm sure that you can kind of understand that with me. Well, today what we're going to be talking about is being satisfied not in food, but satisfied in Christ. Truly satisfied in Him so that we're no longer hungry. And in order to not be hungry, we need to have the right appetite. Again, this is not for baby back ribs. It's for something completely different. But instead, pursuing holiness and righteousness. No longer pursuing the comforts that we have been so accustomed to. Now, all around the world, sometimes we forget this, all around the world, people are starving. People are thirsty. Last night, there are children around the world that didn't eat a meal, and something that we just take for granted sometimes. They didn't have a bed to sleep in. They may not have had clean water to drink from or shoes on their feet. And last year's Operation Christmas Child, we sent a lot of those kids shoes to protect their feet. And we have all these things. And yet news hits us that we're going purple and we get depressed because we can't go inside a building any longer. You know, we're so privileged in the country that we are in. And these people all around the world, again, they're hungry for food. They're thirsty for drink. They don't have electricity or plumbing in their homes, if they even have a home. And yet, even without these comforts, did you know that satisfaction in Christ is possible, that satisfaction on this earth is possible without plumbing, without electricity? And that satisfaction is possible through Christ. But again, we have this wrong appetite, and sometimes we're filling up our desires and we're filling ourselves up with this wrong food. So the questions I have for you this morning that I want you to be thinking about as we're looking at this text is, are you satisfied with Christ? Are you hungry for righteousness? Are you content in God's love? And is your soul full and overflowing, no longer starving, but instead filled with the Spirit filling you up? So we need to have some different appetites. And our first appetite is appetite for selflessness. Appetite for selflessness. So what we're reading today in this passage in Matthew 6, if you know where that is, it's right kind of in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's very difficult, as I was saying, to cut it anywhere because it just continues and continues. And so if you didn't read the beginning of it, you're kind of like, well, it all builds upon each other. So these are our words, of the words of our Savior and Lord, to understand not only his God's great power, but that we how to serve him and instructing us how to live in this fallen world. So this first kind of section that we're going to be looking at, 19 through 21, is how to cast off our selfish desires that we have, and then turning that same passion that we have for like other things, and instead using it for others and for God's glory. So in verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." So this idea is, do not accumulate or build up or store up wealth here in our, you know, temporary living situation. If you didn't, hopefully this isn't a surprise to you, earth isn't forever. This is not going to be here forever. This is a temporary place. But we get trapped in this desire, and the reason he's saying this is because we do. We get trapped in this desire to begin to build up our kingdom here on earth. And we feel that we won't be happy unless we have, you know, the bigger home, more food in the fridge, the different comforts that are around us. But these things aren't going to make us happy. They're not going to provide true satisfaction. I was kind of picturing it like this. If we take our stuff and we begin building these walls, almost like this hedge of protection against the forces of nature, but our things, our stuff, doesn't have any power, doesn't have any strength, doesn't have that satisfaction. It may provide temporary happiness, you know, sometimes, but it doesn't bring that true joy. And then you're just left wanting more, needing more, never attaining true peace and hope. And then just as a snap of a finger, it can all be taken away. So he continues and he says, "Where moth and rust destroy," this is continuing in verse 19, "where moth and rust destroy." And this idea of rust is like a, rust is makes the most sense in our translation, but it's like this devouring insect, because it's taking that idea of the insect that's eating slowly away at our possessions and leaving them just worthless, like garbage. And our treasures can be taken away and just destroyed. And then it continues, "and where thieves break in and steal." Money can be taken away. Things can be taken away. Even people can be taken away. And there's no guarantee that tomorrow won't bring a great disaster that will take away all of our earthly possessions. Now, this fire is something that we are all familiar with. This is a California fire. We've been experiencing a lot of these. And one of these could come by tomorrow and wipe out and destroy every earthly possession that you have in your home. This is the reality. Every treasure that you rely on, every single luxury that you have can just be taken away just like that. So you look at me and you say, "But Pastor Brent, that's not comforting. I don't like that. That doesn't make me feel good." No. But it shouldn't bring you to utter terror, right? It shouldn't bring you to utter terror. And if it does, maybe you're in the wrong business. Maybe you don't understand what it means to really follow Christ. Or maybe your stuff is just a little bit too important to you and you have such a tight grip on it. So the example that we have, many of you I'm sure are familiar with this. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he asks this question: "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And so Jesus is talking with him about the commandments, and he's, "I followed all these commandments." And so Jesus then says this in Matthew 19, 21 through 26. Jesus is talking to this rich young ruler, and he says, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And when disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, Jesus is not advocating a life of poverty as the only means of salvation. I just want to make sure that's clear. He's not saying you must just always have nothing in order to be a follower of him. But the wealth and the stuff created this wall, this barrier, like I was kind of illustrating earlier, this wall and barrier between the rich man and the Lord. The rich man was not willing to let go of these possessions, and he had a tight grip on them. He wasn't able to fully commit to Christ. So the problem was not that he had wealth or that he has things to enjoy, but instead the man's unwillingness to part with those things. And we read stories like this in Sunday school. I know that I grew up with these, and we just go, "What a fool. Sell your stuff. Follow Jesus. You know, it's not that hard. Just go and sell everything." But can we do that? If we were put in that same position today, maybe that's what we have to do. We're holding on to our stuff. Can we just part with it? Does that fire terrify us that we're going to lose all of our things? And will we be tossed into a whirlwind by the circumstances of life? Is our security, is your security built on these things? And are you holding on to it too tight? Or are you holding on to Christ instead? In verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. Well, what does it mean to accumulate treasures in heaven? It's something that we can't see, right? How do we build up these treasures in heaven? Well, the answer is we use the things that we have, even here on earth, the things that we have been given for the glory of God. There's a way to have stuff and give God glory all at the same time. This works. Taking that selfish motivation again and using that same passion or energy and instead giving it to others around us and giving God glory for it all. That's the lesson that the rich man wasn't learning. And in verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, the heart in this context is kind of the center of a person. So it's the personality. It controls, you know, the mind and intellect, the emotions and will. And if money is the paramount thing of all of our ambition, our target and goal in life, then that covetousness will take us over. It will take us over if that's our ambition and goal in life. If earthly pleasure or satisfaction from earthly things is our target, then we will be taken over by our lack of self-control and this never-ending desire to just indulge ourselves. It just continues more and more. Serving ourselves above all others. So when I try to find a picture of it to illustrate it better, but when I couldn't. When I picture something like this, I picture kind of a man that is holding on to a whole bunch of gold, okay? I think I've seen a movie with this, and I was trying to figure out what that was, but he's holding on to a bunch of gold and falls into water, or water is making him drown, right? And the answer to this is just drop the gold, and then you're going to live, but he's drowning. And the weight of this gold doesn't change. It's just that he's getting more and more and more tired, and he has to make a choice. If you hold on to the goal, then you're just going to be gasping for air, eventually consumed and overtaken by the water until you just sink down into the dark abyss. All you need to do, though, is let go of the gold. It's the same thing as the rich man. Just let go of it. It's a simple answer, but the tight hold is what we're talking about. Let that gold disappear, because once you resurface, there's a giant ship there ready to save you. Salvation, security, life. If our gaze, our sights are not set on these eternal riches and pursuing Christ's kingdom, then we're not going to understand what true satisfaction is. We're always going to need more. But instead, we can fill our hungry hearts and get provided that joy that comes through God's glory. In Matthew 19:29, it says this, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Again, the Lord is not saying that poverty is the only means to salvation, right? But what are we holding on to that is a place way above the Lord? What are we willing to give up for the Lord? What are we holding on to tight? Obey the Lord Jesus Christ and he will provide. There's no question about that. He promises that. Our rewards are not here on earth, and we're going to continue to read this. He's going to take care of all these earthly things, and we'll learn more about that in just a minute. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Money is not fundamentally evil. If anyone has told you that, they are wrong. Money is not an evil thing. It's something that is necessary for our society. And the wise person works hard to make this financial provision for hard times. That's a good thing to do. Plan for the rainy day. But here's where the gray line is. But justifying hoarding behavior, avoiding hospitality acts, and not providing for the needy in order to provide for your security is a breach of our responsibility as followers of Christ. There's a line there. We do save, and it's good to save, and it's not wrong to have a savings account. But we can't put that as the top and then hoard things for ourselves. Again, money is not evil. But sometimes this lack of generosity is hidden underneath this umbrella of saying, well, I'm just being wise with my money instead of being generous to the people around me. And we're going to be looking at this passage in a little bit, but 1 Timothy talks about that the love of money, and this is again, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Instead, be content with what you have. So just like this steady ship that is above us while we're drowning, just ready to throw us a lifeline and bring us up onto this boat, Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. But we must be willing to drop the gold, drop our tight grip on our stuff and our homes. Now, the reason this topic is so important is we are reaching Christmas. And this is the giving season, and it's also the receiving season. I know that I make a Christmas list, and I want all these things that are on my list. So this is kind of a hard topic with Christmas on the way. But November and December are difficult months to keep our focus. And this is a great time for us to refocus ourselves of what the purpose of life is. So we don't get distracted on stuff, travel, events, business, and holidays. All the things that come along with all of these. We get more stuff that we don't actually need. And often this is because our culture has told us that we need these luxury items as a necessity that actually aren't. But do you have an appetite for selflessness? To give to others, not building up the earthly treasures, but instead giving abundantly to others around you. So our first appetite, not for food, is for selflessness, is what we learn. The second appetite is an appetite for clarity. And we see this in verses 22 through 23. Now, the spiritual workings of the within a person is complex. And the inner workings of how the spiritual health relates to physical health is something that sometimes we have a hard time relating to, because the spiritual things, we can't see them. So illustrations really help us be able to put the two together. So Jesus basically provides us this illustration of certain processes that we can visually see so that then we can understand the spiritual things. So he transitions into how our heart and our soul control the behaviors of our body, and then begin to shed light on our loyalty, which we're going to be talking about further in a few minutes. But in verse 22, Jesus says this. He says that the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, we understand eyes, so this is why he's saying it, because it's something that we can see. We all have eyes in this room. And our eyes guide us through life so that we don't run into obstacles, right? We can get to where we're going. And without eyes, it's hard to get places. To have good vision or corrective lenses to help us avoid dangerous things that are around us. And hopefully, if our eyes are working properly or we've been trained, then we should be able to get to the places that we're trying to go. So, however, Jesus is not talking about our physical eyes, but instead he's relating this with our hearts. So our hearts is, again, the center of our personality, and our eyes to our body. So it's like the eyes of our mind, right? Then the lamp is the lens in which we look through. So the eyes of our hearts is the only way that the spiritual illumination or that experience teaches us things that our mind can't always comprehend. It's a learning place that sometimes it's kind of hard to describe, because our intelligence doesn't always understand what our heart can learn. And then the body, it refers to our entire being. So the actions, the directions, and the things that we follow through our heart. And the body doesn't do anything on its own, but is controlled by our heart. So to say this phrase in a different way, again, the eye is the lamp of our body, is that the eyes of our hearts shine that spiritual light into our being. Right, so it's that idea that our heart is guiding our paths. And in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he prays this, and we've touched on this before, is Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Only through the Father in heaven can the eyes of our hearts, the soul of a person, understand his glory, or begin to understand his glory. Understanding his will, understanding our true purpose. This is, again, beyond the intelligence of mankind, but instead this elevated comprehension, again, of his glorious inheritance, greater than gold, greater than all the precious metals that we have on earth, greater than all the stacks of money in the world. This understanding, though, can only come from the Lord. So Jesus continues in verse 22, and he says, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So if your soul or your heart is healthy, and this is the idea of healthy here, is this idea of being whole or being complete. So if your eye is complete or even clear, you can use that word as well. This means having a one-minded devotion, completely controlled by the Lord. So if you have this one-minded devotion, this idea of being whole, single devotion to the Lord, healthy, only then will your body be full of light, overflowing with spiritual understanding. And in verse 23, it says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if your heart is selfishly indulgent, pursuing the lusts of the flesh, money, things, and the temporary, consumed by the comforts of life, then you're going to be blind in your greed, drowning into the darkness with no direction, affecting the clarity of your thoughts and not able to distinguish light. The sad reality is that people don't just fall off the wagon. Many times we see events happen with people, and it's just like, oh, I can't believe they just did that. You know, this big event, they're caught in an affair or a lie or caught stealing or cheating or doing something else that's dishonorable, right? It's just this like, oh, I can't believe it. They're such a good person. But it doesn't just happen like that. It is a slow fall. Can it happen quick? Sometimes. But it's a slow fall of something going on inside, sinking down into this darkness. And the decline is slow. The body doesn't just act by itself. It is controlled again by the eyes of our hearts, our personality, our intellect, right? And it doesn't do these things if it's not impulsively on this one-minded devotion to Christ and is not completely controlled with the Lord, then this decline is already happening. If our heart is controlled by these things, and if we're holding too tight onto our stuff, the decline has already begun. And our body will be full of darkness, and our understanding will be tainted by self-deception. And so he continues with this, if then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. We begin to think that we have light when we don't. Deceiving ourselves. The light we think we have is actually darkness. It's garbage. It's worthless. Built on nothing but just the world's security. How great the darkness, the wickedness inside, the darkness, it grieves the Holy Spirit. This is self-deception, and the control of stuff on our entire being is so destructive that our spiritual understanding, our discretion, our decision-making, and more importantly, it's against the law of love and selflessly serving others above ourselves, which we just talked about, the selflessness. And our holy, holy God is repulsed by this. It saddens him. But there is hope. There is hope. But it's not from this world, because with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do you have an appetite for selflessness? Do you have an appetite for clarity? A clear mind and soul with a single devotion to Christ. Our next point is an appetite for loyalty. And then we see this in verse 24. So if the visualizations of the eye and lamp are too hard to understand, then he continues to help us understand how devastating the love of money is. And Jesus now provides this further clarification of not having a single devotion or a healthy heart will produce unfaithful disloyalty to God. So in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, many of you here have probably had two employers at the same time. Maybe two employers at the same time. And many people have done this, and you may have experienced some difficulties due to the different demands of employers, scheduling, and so forth. However, Jesus is not talking about a traditional employer as we know it in America, where I have the option to quit or to move on or any of those things. This is not that same situation. Instead, he's depicting God as the owner of your life. God as the owner of your life. He is your master, and he owns your soul and dictates your time and the use of your talents. Your body is no longer just belongs to you, but you've been purchased and you are owned by somebody much more powerful. So then, if you're not owned by him and you're not being controlled by him, what's the other owner that he's talking about here? Well, money. In some versions, you'll see it will say mammon, mammon or money, and either one of those words work great. In the literal Aramaic word translation is the mammon idea. And this is the idea of wealth or property. Okay, so the idea of mammon. And this idea also is the object that a person places their confidence or their security in. So it's just something that I'm holding on to, so that money. And so this security in wealth, again, is this direct competition and creates a divided loyalty. You may be able to work for two different employers, but you cannot serve God and money at the same time. You can't do it. And God does not want and does not desire a partially committed Christian or disciple. I will serve you, Lord, as long as I can have nice things. Or I will serve you, Lord, unless I have to talk to somebody. I will serve you, Lord, unless things get hard. You know, this isn't what God demands. This isn't what he commands us. To give anything less of what he demands is not true service at all. A person that attempts to have this divided loyalty between both God and money not only aren't meeting the commands of their master, but they're betraying their loyalty to the one that they claim to have loyalty to. In Matthew 22:37-39, it says, "And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Love the Lord your God with how much? All your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. If we do not love our God with our entire being, we are putting idols before him. This was the issue with the rich young ruler, and this is the issue that many of us experience. We say we don't worship idols, and yet we can't part with our stuff. If God is your master, if God is your father, and you are devoted solely to him with all your life, materialism is, again, a direct conflict against the kingdom of God and his purposes for you. Because either your treasure is here on earth or it's in heaven. In 1 Timothy 6:6-10, it says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Since we are human, it's hard for us to visualize this great gain in godliness, right? Because we see these earthly things that we can hold on to. But this great gain of godliness comes from this contentment. And we're a culture of demanding instant results, right? I ordered baby back ribs. I want them now. And I want to eat them today, you know, right away. I don't want to wait for it. But to be content with the things of God does give us this great gain, much more than food. So what's it say to be content in? It says, if you have food or clothes, be content. It doesn't say like a whole closet full of food, of clothes, not food. You don't want to put food in your closet. Make sure you know that. Food in your fridge, clothes in your closet. Those that desire to be rich have their satisfaction filled with earthly treasures and fall into a snare and to darkness, blinded and plunged into ruin and destruction. And then this passage continues in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." If you are a man of God, a Christian, man or woman, run. Run from these things. Run from these things and instead pursue righteousness. Do you have an appetite first for selflessness, putting others before yourselves? An appetite for clarity, a devotion to the Lord above all else, and then an appetite for loyalty to the one and true God? Are you dedicated to his service no matter the earthly sacrifice? If you're not completely devoted, then who are you serving? Who is your master? And who is dictating your movements on earth? Our last point is appetite for righteousness. And then we see this in verses 25 through 34. This is a little bit lengthier section. Jesus knows our worries. We all have the same worries. It's nothing new under the sun. I worry, you worry, we all do. We can't deny that. Jesus knows our struggles and contentment. So again, because we have a hard time understanding how God can take care of us, Jesus now provides us with an explanation of why we don't need to worry about food or clothes, and that God can provide all the necessary things to the faithful who are pursuing righteousness. So it says in verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing?" What's the answer? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Life is much more than these things, and yet we put so much on these. But in order to understand this, we first have to have an understanding and an appetite for selflessness and clarity and loyalty to God. And then we begin to understand that life is just so much more than food and clothes. In Romans 14, 17, Paul is writing here and he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Well, what does this righteousness mean? How do we pursue this righteousness? Well, we have to understand who God is and how holy he is, and what is acceptable to God. And then we put this into practice, our faith into practice, and we try to remain in this state of approval before him. A life characterized by honor, by purity, a clear mind for the things that are worthy before him, living as a living sacrifice every day for his glory. In the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, again, this is his sermon, so this is only a little portion of it. It's Matthew 5, 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the idea of craving, our eager desire that we would have for food, but instead replacing it, that we can't live without it. I can't operate without it. I need it. I want it. Only then we can recognize that we're poor in spirit in our position before this Almighty God, and understand that our position before this King of Kings, and then once we see this sin before this holy God, we begin repulsed by it. And then pursuing righteousness and experience that taste, the deliciousness and peace of joy that is only provided through the Spirit. And then you can begin to understand what it means to hunger and crave and desire it. I am a living testimony of that. I crave it. I hunger to understand the Lord more and more, and I want you to understand and have the right appetite for the Lord. Nothing can compare, and nothing can satisfy, because everything else, I'm just going to be hungry again. Hungry no longer, because Christ can satisfy beyond our intelligence, beyond our comprehension. The eyes of our hearts must be enlightened again from the Lord, that we understand his love that only God gives. So then Jesus begins to illustrate how much we mean to our Father in heaven. What's our value before him? In verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" What's the answer? Yes, of course. We're more valuable than birds. We're more valuable than birds. And he feeds the birds. So how much more will he feed you? And he continues in 27. "And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan," or span of life? None of us in any anxiety or worry can add to our life here on earth. No worry, no matter how much we plan, no matter how much we save, will not depend on how much longer that we're going to live, because God is in control of that. He dictates how long we'll be around. He is our master, dictating how much longer that we have, and we give him glory for every minute that we have opportunity to be able to serve him here, because we don't know how much longer. We don't know what the next thing that's going to happen is. Verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So not only is God in control of the birds, but also the wildflowers. And here it says that the lilies of the field, these wildflowers. So why are you worried about clothing? We shouldn't be. Can God provide us clothes? Yes, he can provide us clothes. We worry about having enough food and clothing. And when we do this, we just show that we haven't learned the very basic lesson. Step one, that God provides all the needs for his creation. And worry will not provide any of these things. So Jesus gives the example of Israel's wealthiest king doesn't compare to the beauty and majesty of nature. God's creation and the wonder of the universe is endless, absolutely endless of the abilities of God. In verse 30, he says, "But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Worrying about clothes and food and fretting about money, this all just demonstrates our lack of faith in him. And in verse 31, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Instead of seeking after the temporary things, again, we're coming on Christmas. It's hard to not get distracted this season. Instead of seeking after temporary things, building up for ourselves these kingdoms on earth, satisfying ourselves with the indulgences of life, we're to use this same energy, the same motivation, and instead pursue righteousness. Pursue the things that are honorable before him, living honorably before the King, our Master. And God promises to provide all that we need. Just remain faithful and steadfast in love, in him. In verse 34, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. Because of God's promises, we do not have to worry about tomorrow. News comes out every single day that makes us scared, worried, anxious. Move out of this country, move out of this state. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We have a job to do. We don't have to worry about the circumstances of life. God is in control. Instead, we can be satisfied in Him and experience what it truly means to be hungry no longer. Now, one of my thankfulness items for this Thanksgiving is I'm so thankful for this year, to be honest. Many people have said the opposite. They say, I can't wait till 2020 is over. Worst year ever. This year is a challenging year. It's good for you. I'm telling you this, that it is good for you all. Challenge is good. The easy road is not always the best road. What is your relationship with the Lord? Are you serious about Him when things get hard? Are we ready for this? Are we holding on to stuff too much? This building too much? What are we holding on to too much in our lives? We can pursue the Lord and His righteousness. Now, if you're here today and you don't know who the Lord is, then this stuff that I'm saying is meaningless. But I want to challenge you to make that dedication to Him. Let Him rule your life. Give Him everything and see what happens. I would love to see that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, thank You for this time that we can be here together. I know that You are in control, and it is such a comfort to know that You can provide anything that we need. I pray for each one that is here that may not know who You are. I pray that You will draw their hearts to You and that they will understand this peace, this hope, and be satisfied by You, not the things here on earth. I pray as this season is getting busier, that we will keep our focus on You and that together that we will glorify Your name and that people around us will see Your glory and that light will shine through us. Thank You, Lord, for the people in this room. Thank You for the ones that are able to watch online and the ways that we can keep in contact during these hard times. But we know that You're in control. We know that no matter what happens, no matter what events or natural disasters happen, that You are there for us, Lord. And we thank You and we praise You for that. I pray for each one that are here that they'll be able to understand this love that You have for us. Thank You, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.